Let's pray. Loving Father, we pray as we turn to your word now, that you would fix our minds and our hearts on all that you say, and we pray that you would bend our wills to live in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. These are very stark and blunt words from the Lord Jesus. And we're going to start our time by watching a short video clip, which is also quite stark and blunt. So just a disclaimer for the sensitive among us. ISIS released a video, and they showed their 21 Egyptian Christians who had been taken captive in Libya, and they led them out on a beach. They asked them if they rejected Jesus. And as they said their final words, which were, "Jesus is Lord," they were beheaded. The video that we just saw also made reference to persecution in China, kidnapping of Christian schoolgirls in Nigeria, the killing of Christians in Iraq. And we might add, just since that video was released, bombings in a shopping mall in Kenya, targeting Christians and killing 60, wounding 240. Bombings of an Easter celebration this year in Islamabad, Pakistan, killing 69, wounding 350 people, deliberately targeting Christians. Thousands in North Korea, Christians slowly dying in labor camps simply because they are Christians. And so the list could go on. A recent book on the study had this to say. Christians are the single most widely persecuted religious group in the world today. This is confirmed in studies by sources as diverse as the Vatican, Open Doors, the Pew Research Center, Commentary, Newsweek, and The Economist. According to one estimate, 75% of acts of religious intolerance are directed against Christians. And of course, you don't have to go to the Middle East or Africa to know that that's the case. Only this week, on the BBC website, you can read about the abuse suffered by one 18-year-old young Christian man at the hands of four work colleagues. Here's what the website says. Mr. Addison, 30, Mr. Jackson, 22, and Mr. Putcher, 37, are accused of tying the boy to a wooden cross and hanging him from a wall in a way that resembled a crucifixion, leaving him suspended about a metre above the ground for 10 minutes. That was this week in Yorkshire. Now, something like that, of course, makes the news, but 1,000 smaller incidents every day go unnoticed. He doesn't get invited to the work drinks because he's a Christian. She gets passed over for a promotion because of the religious views that she has. He's gently teased and then mocked because he trusts in Jesus. And the question is, how do you respond to this? When it happens out there, when it happens to you personally, what happens when it's your children who come back from school and it turns out they're being systematically targeted because they go to church and now they're not sure if they want to go to church anymore? What do you say to them? Well, in 18 hours' time, Jesus will be hanging on a cross himself. He's returning to the Father, and he says these words to his disciples to prepare them for a time when he's no longer going to be physically with them anymore. Last week, we saw that he encouraged them to remain connected with him. Even when he wasn't physically there, they could remain in him as they read his word, as they prayed. And as they do that, they would bear much fruit in the world. This week, well, we see that being connected to Jesus not only results in this wonderful transformation in a person, it will also lead to persecution and to hardship. Look at verse 18. Our reading started with it. We're on page 1083 if you've lost your place. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first." And so we've gone from a passage that talks about love, 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 to a passage that talks about hate. And Jesus wants us to be realistic about what following him will involve, so that when we keep, so that we will keep following him even when it is tough. Just have a look at that in chapter 16, verse 1. This is the reason he says all these things. He says, "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. And so we got kind of three headings today. The first is by far the most important, and we'll spend the most time on it. And it's this: the world will hate Christians. That's the first point Jesus makes in these verses. Now, hate is a very strong word to use. And I think Jesus uses it to kind of deliberately get our attention. So it's not just that the world's going to think you're a little bit quirky and odd, but they're going to have a strong aversion to Christians. And this isn't just a slip of the tongue from Jesus. Now, he uses that word hate 7 times in the passage that we have just heard read to us. And for those of us who, like me, actually much prefer to be liked by people, this is a tough pill to swallow. Perhaps we ask, is it for real? Isn't Jesus being a little bit over the top here? You know, us Brits, we tend to think, well, look, if I'm nice, surely everyone will like me. You know, we like to think that Jesus says, be nice and everyone will like you. That'd be a lovely version of Christianity, wouldn't it? And instead, Jesus says, verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you. As it's saying, as it is, you do not belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. But Jesus doesn't just kind of throw it out there. You know, the world's going to hate you. Hey ho, off you go. He wants us to understand why the world will have this attitude. And that's our first little subheading today. Why? Because the world hates Jesus. Do you see the logic in verse 18 is crystal clear? If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now, the effect that Jesus had when he was doing his ministry was really extraordinary. In one sense, he was so magnetic and people flocked to him. They'd never seen anything like it. But at the same time, people were repelled by him. And actually, in John's Gospel, as early as chapter 5, we read of the Jewish authorities looking for a way to kill Jesus. As Jesus says these words, Judas is probably already knocking on the door of the chief priests who will shortly arrest Jesus. And it makes us think, but Jesus was so good. How could they have treated him like this? And Jesus wants us to see that the world's hatred of him actually fits into a much bigger picture that the Bible gives us about our world. And that is this: our world is a world that is in rebellion against God the Father. Just earlier in John's Gospel, we read this, chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. I managed to mow our lawn for the first time in about 2 months earlier this week. It was quite a feat. And when you leave it so long, you mow the lawn, as a kind of strip of short grass emerges. You see all these little bugs who've been kind of hiding in the shade, woodlouses, all the rest of it, kind of scurrying to the next bit of long grass to take shelter again. And that's the kind of thing that these verses are saying. Everyone who does evil hates the light, says John 3, verse 20, and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. That's the attitude of this world to God. Ever since people rejected God in the Garden of Eden, that's what the world has been like. And the world's attitude to Jesus, God's eternal Son, well, it's just, if you like, an expression of the world's attitude to God. And Jesus says that very clearly in verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father as well. You see, Jesus is so closely united with his Father that you cannot hate Jesus and say that you love God. If you hate God, you hate Jesus. You hate Jesus, you hate God. But perhaps you hear all this and we're thinking, well, yes, I can see that's what Jesus is saying here, but is that really what the world is like? You know, after all, I go out for dinner with my neighbours who aren't Christians, and they seem to be kind of kind and polite and generous and good to us. Yeah, sure, there are the extremists, but aren't they the exception? Isn't tolerance one of the great values of our Western society? And yet, behind all that genuine kindness, and it is genuine, and talk of tolerance, there remains a basic aversion to God. The question is, how does our culture express its hatred to God? You know, studies have shown that the most effective form of bullying is not kind of verbal abuse and being very loud and kind of agitated about it. It's simply to ignore the other person, exclude them, pretend they didn't exist. That's what you'd expect, isn't it? Basic way of expressing love is as we kind of interact with people. Basic way of expressing hatred is to, well, to shut them out. And that is how hatred to God, I think, is most commonly expressed in our culture. Sure, some will rant and rave on Facebook and share Richard Dawkins videos and all the rest of it, but actually most simply shut God out. And so they say things like, yes, of course it's fine for you to have your religious views, but you mustn't talk about them. We don't do God, said Alistair Campbell back in the Tony Blair years. But what he expressed is an unwritten rule, not just in politics, but in our everyday conversation. Think about it. For those of us who are trying to speak about Jesus with friends who aren't Christians, we find that hard, don't we? Why do we find it hard? Well, it's because we know there can be an awkwardness, a kind of prickliness when people hear about God. They don't like it. On the whole, people don't want to talk about God. And maybe actually we're here today, and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you feel this awkwardness yourself when people start talking about God and about Jesus. Why? Why is there that aversion? Well, Jesus says it's because you're part of a world that is in rebellion against God, and therefore doesn't like God's eternal Son, Jesus. And Jesus now says, look, you've got to understand that this world's attitude towards God and towards me, God's Son, is going to be transferred across to anyone who follows Jesus. Look again at verse 19 and verse 20. He says this, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And so Jesus says to his disciples, look, I have, if you like, kind of plucked you out of this rebellious world. You've joined the light. Wonderful. Joined with Jesus. He's paid for your sins. You have a sure hope of eternal life. But how they treated me, that's how they're going to treat you now. I've just finished reading a book called All the Light You Cannot See. Perhaps you've read it. It's a great book. It's set in the Second World War, and it's more or less based in St. Malo as it's occupied. And it follows the story of a blind girl called Marie-Louise LeBlanc and her uncle. And it tells the story of a kind of resistance movement that springs up among the French people in St. Malo. Now, some people in the book kind of keep their heads down and just kind of keep the status quo, do what the occupying force say. Others join the resistance. But of course, as soon as you align yourself with that resistance movement, you put yourself in huge danger. Because you cannot both be part of the resistance movement and expect the occupying force to be okay with that. And in a similar way, Christians have joined God's resistance movement. And you cannot both be an active Christian and expect a world that hates God to be okay with that. And so verse 21 says, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So that is why the world will hate Christians. The world crucified Jesus, and if you line up with Jesus, who's to say it won't crucify you too? And an artist painted quite a striking picture of those Egyptian martyrs there, following Jesus in the orange jumpsuits. You follow a crucified Messiah. Well, that's why the world will hate you. Second sub-point of this big main point we've got today is this. How? What will this look like? What will the world's hatred, how will it express itself? And the answer is persecution, exclusion, and even murder. We've already seen the persecution in verse 20. But flick across to chapter 16, verse 2, where Jesus picks up the theme again. And he says this: "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They'll do such things because they've not known the Father or me." It's exclusion. Now, the synagogue at the time was not just the place you went for a service once a week. It was the hub of social life. Not only so, but it was the sign that you belonged to God's people, to Israel. And so being cut out of a synagogue was terrible. I guess the closest equivalent for us today might be being cast out of your own family. And this is the kind of persecution that I imagine will become increasingly common in the coming years in our own country. You can imagine, can't you, schools who don't employ teachers because they hold to the Bible's teaching on sexual ethics. You can imagine, can't you, companies who won't allow Christians to speak about their faith at all, just in case it might offend somebody. It was interesting that when Dan Walker, who's an evangelical Christian, was appointed as the new BBC breakfast presenter, there was almost immediate calls for him to be sacked. One person wrote this in the Telegraph: "How can someone who holds his views about creation accurately present the news?" It's bizarre, isn't it? And yet, all of the major newspapers ran stories about Dan Walker, a Christian, heaven forbid, presenting the news. Exclusion. And of course, for a society who says that it champions tolerance, that is remarkably intolerant, isn't it? I think the hardest thing for us, though, is personal exclusion. When we're just kind of given the cold shoulder at work. And it's not articulated, but it's very much the way it is. I think it's as hard as for our kids at school, by the way. And this happens. It's really tough. And it's interesting that Jesus here takes time to explain to the disciples this is going to happen before it does. And can I encourage you, if you are a parent here, if, as I hope you are, you're teaching your children to follow Jesus and to live wholeheartedly for him, you must also tell them that they will get stick for that. It's only kind. Otherwise, when they do, well, they won't be able to understand it. We must explain these things to our children. Explain verse 19 to them. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. Jesus says, look, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. That's where we belong. We've got to understand that if we're going to be able to stand firm in the face of this kind of exclusion. And this is one of the reasons as well that just before this section, Jesus talks about the great importance of us believers loving each other. You see, when the world hates you and excludes you, it's pretty tough if you come to church and no one talks to you. No one actually takes an interest in your life. We've got to be a loving community if we're going to be able to stand firm. And of course, it's not actually as big a step as you might think to go from excluding someone because their views are unacceptable to preventing those views from being voiced at all. And we might think that chapter 16, verse 2 is quite extreme. Time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And yet, just a few years down the line, that's exactly what Saul would be doing as he kind of watches on as Stephen, the first martyr, is stoned. And his thinking was sincere. These Christians are dangerous. For the sake of God, we've got to get rid of them. And of course, it's happening in our own day as well. It's a reminder that often the most fierce opposition comes from the religious. And it's not just radical Islam. Evangelicals in the Church of England historically have been marginalised. In fact, when the gospel first came in the Church of England, they killed Thomas Cranmer and Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley and others for it. And we mustn't be surprised if Bible-believing Christians are ostracised within the institutional church today as well. Well, why does Jesus tell us all of this, just to kind of make us feel glum and depressed? No, so that we can be prepared. Remember chapter 16, verse 1, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. For many of us, I imagine, like the disciples, our hardest trials probably still lie in the future. And when they come, yes, they'll be hard, but we mustn't be surprised by them. We must keep pressing on with Jesus. So that's our first big point. The world will hate Christians. More briefly, two more points as we close. And the second is this. The world will be held guilty. The world will be held guilty. Read with me from verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what's written in their law. They hated me without reason. You see, there's a kind of irrationality to the rejection of Jesus. He did the most amazing things. He spoke the most amazing words. But he's not rejected and hated for being a fraud. It is precisely because he's the genuine article from God that this world rejects him. And the big point he makes to his disciples is that this irrational rejection, in the face of all the evidence, actually leaves people especially culpable and guilty for that rejection. They are without excuse. And it's a warning, actually, to those of us who come to church perhaps pretty often, and we know all about Jesus, and yet we still fail to follow him, still reject his claims on our life. The world will be held guilty for its hatred of God. I think it's meant to be an encouragement for Christians as well. This is not something which the world will get away with. Ultimately, there's an opportunity for people to turn to Jesus, get wonderful forgiveness. If they don't, there will be judgment. Finally, as we finish, though, is our third point, which is this. Christians must keep testifying. Christians must keep testifying. Just imagine you're a disciple. You know, Jesus is saying, I'm about to be killed. I'm going away. And when they're done crucifying me, well, they're going to turn their attention to you. How are you going to be feeling? A bit apprehensive? And I think that's why Jesus gives a huge encouragement from verse 26. Read with me. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. That word counselor is referring to the Holy Spirit. Could be translated advocate or defender. You see, Jesus won't be bodily present with you, but he will be present with you through the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will come to keep testifying about Jesus and to empower Jesus' followers, even in the midst of persecution, to keep testifying about him. And that's exactly what happened in the early church, even in the midst of brutal persecution. Yes, they were taken to the authorities. They were beaten. They were ordered to be silent. How did they respond? Acts chapter 4, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And actually, it's often in the context of persecution that our Christian witness is most powerfully used by God. And it's often when life is easy and we avoid persecution by keeping our heads down that our witness is weak and we slip into a kind of nominal powerless Christianity. And this is exactly what we see, actually, as we look at the witness of the persecuted Christians across the world. You know, when those 21 Egyptian Christians were kidnapped, actually one of them wasn't a Christian. He kind of got caught up in it. He was a guy from Chad called Matthew Ayaga. And as the ISIS militants asked each one of those Egyptians if they rejected Jesus, as each one said, Jesus is Lord. Well, eventually they got to Matthew. They asked him, a guy who isn't a Christian, the same question. Do you reject Jesus? But having seen the extraordinary faith and courage of those other 20 men, he simply replied, their God is my God. Converted and killed on the same day. Powerful witness, isn't it, when you stand for Christ in the midst of persecution? And actually, on the same day that gruesome video was released, the head of the Egyptian Bible Society called a meeting for his staff and said, "We must have a scripture tract ready to distribute to the nation as soon as possible." It took them 36 hours to produce a tract. They called it Two Rows by the Sea, and it involved this poem. Two rows of men walked the shore of the sea on a day when the world's tears would run free. One row of assassins who thought they did right, the other of innocents, true sons of the light. One holding knives and hands held high, the others with hands empty, defenseless and tied. One row of slits to conceal glaring dead eyes, the other with living eyes raised to the skies. One row stood steady, pallbearers of death. The others knelt ready, welcoming heaven's breath. One row spewed wretched, contemptible threats. The other spread God-given peace and rest. A question: who fears the other? The row in orange, watching paradise open, or the row in black, with minds evil and broken? It's a tract that included kind of Bible verses and a call for people to turn to Jesus. 1.65 million copies were distributed. There's been a wonderful turning to Jesus as a result. Well, it's exactly what Jesus told the first disciples. Be my witnesses. And in fact, that word martyr literally means witness. It's a great temptation, isn't there, when you're facing persecution, to keep your head down, not to speak up. But the less we speak up, the less power there'll be as the gospel goes out. And when we do speak up, God's Spirit really does get to work. And he uses us to bring people from a world that hates God into his kingdom. It's an extraordinary thing. And so these verses, in a way, call us to decision. Who are we going to line up with? With a world that's in rebellion against God? Are we going to line up with Jesus Christ and all the consequences that might entail? But for those of us Christian brothers and sisters here today, we need to know the fires of persecution are real and they are hard. We must be prepared. Jesus has warned us. And yet whatever Jesus calls us to face for his sake, he will also empower us to bear witness to him as we cling to him. And he will use us, I'm sure, perhaps more powerfully than you can imagine in that kind of situation. Let me pray as we close. Loving Father, they're very honest words of the Lord Jesus to us today. And we pray that just as he intends us to, we would hear both the warning that this is what we can expect, but also the encouragement that when we face a hard time, it's not because we're doing something wrong, it's something that the Lord Jesus himself faced and something he warned us about. And we do pray that in the midst of those times, you would empower us to stand firm as your people and to use our witness very powerfully in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.